I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Luke 6, 27. We're continuing Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, which sounds a lot like the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're going to talk about try a little kindness. You know, nobody likes surprises. Before the days of taking expectant fathers into the birthing rooms, you know, the expectant dads had to wait out into the waiting room. And I heard about three expectant fathers that were waiting out there, and the doctor came out and said to one of them, he said, congratulations, your wife just delivered twins. He said, that's great. He said, you know, but that's strange because I play baseball for the Minnesota Twins. And then a little while later, the doctor came out and told the second husband, he said, congratulations, your wife just delivered triplets. He said, that's great, but wow, that's weird because I work for 3M Corporation. About that time, the third guy got a wild look on his face and just busted out the doors running down the hall. And finally, these two other dads tackled him and said, man, what's wrong with you? He said, you don't understand. I work for 7-Up. I was going to use that to introduce to you the twins of love and kindness, but actually has another meaning because I need to let you know that this message today is the first of twin messages. I know that a lot of you like to fill in the blanks on the outlines, and if we don't get to all the blanks, you get what I call blank anxiety. But I'm going to let you know up front that I'm not going to finish this message today. I'm actually going to complete the last two points of it 2 weeks from today on Christmas Eve morning. Next Sunday, our Celebration Choir and Orchestra will be presenting our Christmas music, so don't worry if we don't fill in all the blanks today. I'm just letting you know. Now, when we come to this text, a lot of people read it and they struggle with these words. So I want us to just read beginning in verse 27. And let's just be honest. If you have some frustrations about this passage, go ahead and admit them to the Lord. Jesus says, but I tell you who hear me. Some listen, but others hear. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. And then verse 31, what is often called the golden rule, really the focus of our message, the definition of kindness. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. Circle the word credit there. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what? There's the word again. Credit is that to you. Even sinners do that. And if you work at a bank, you need to look at this next verse. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what? There it is. Credit is that to you. Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. He repeats it. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get back anything. Here's the reason why we do this. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons, children of the Most High. Because, and please underline these next three words, He is kind. Now, write it down in the margin of your Bible or on your outline or somewhere. But folks, understand that God is kind. That's what Jesus said. But He's just not kind to those who love Him. He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Now, if you're really honest, you'll admit that when you hear these words or you read these words, you have a little trouble with them. Because these commands almost seem impossible, or at best, they seem hard. And there have been people who've read these through the years, and they are confused. And so before we actually get into the meat of the message, I want to share with you what I'm calling four important frustration busters. In other words, to keep you from being frustrated about what Jesus had to say here. And if you don't understand these observations about this passage, you'll be frustrated. Maybe this will help you a little bit. Number one, you got to remember that these are personal directives. These are personal, individual directives. They're not corporate or national. Some have said that this is the law for living in the kingdom of God in the future. That may be so, but I think in our context, these are personal, individual directives for personal behavior, not for corporations or not for nations. As I've already said, if you work at a bank, how long could that bank stay in business if you lent to people and didn't expect them to pay you back? That's the whole point of the banking industry. And so if you work for a financial institution, you shouldn't feel guilty when you read these words, because this is not the bylaws or the business plan for a bank. In fact, Jesus, when he tells the parable of the talents, he talks about how at least he could have taken that money and put it on deposit and earn interest. So he's not talking about corporate makeup here or corporate behavior. And he's not talking about the way nations ought to respond. December 7, 1941, a day that will live in infamy. When the Japanese conducted a surprise attack on Pearl Harbor, should have our nation just rolled over and turned the other cheek and said, "Here we go, Japan, hit us again." No, friend, this is not some constitution for a nation. It may be a kingdom where Christ is the king, but for nations today, you don't operate this way. Just this past Thursday, in fact, Daryl Dunks, our minister to Forerunners, gathered for lunch all of the World War II veterans who would come to honor them on Pearl Harbor Day. And that day I was there, and I was so amazed and impressed with what Tom Brokaw calls, and I agree, the greatest generation. Because you see, these people didn't turn the other cheek. These people went to the South Pacific and to the European theater to risk their very lives so that we could be here today, folks. And if they hadn't done that, we might be speaking Japanese or German, or we might not even be here worshiping together. So I'm trying to tell you, folks, this is not national behavior. These are personal directives. And the second frustration buster: don't follow these directions to earn salvation, but to demonstrate salvation. In other words, these are not things that you must obey to go to heaven. Now see, a lot of people are so confused. They think that Jesus was a great moral teacher, and if you just follow his teachings in the Sermon on the Mount or in this Sermon on the Plain, one day you'll stand before God and God will look at you and say, "You know what? You tried to be good and you tried to do good, and so come on into heaven." Oh no, friend. This is not a checklist of things you have to do to go to heaven. These are things that you'll want to do on your way to heaven. In other words, these are not requirements for salvation. They are the result of salvation. There are a lot of people out there that think that, how do you go to heaven? By being kind, being good. And every year there's this movement called Random Acts of Kindness. And hey, I'm all in favor of that. I'm in favor of any effort that encourages people to be more kind. But folks, listen, please understand, being kind won't get you into heaven. Only putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will get you into heaven. So understand that you don't do these things to earn salvation. The third frustration buster, and this is a very important one: it's impossible to obey these directions without the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of Christians read these and they think, "Wow, loving my enemies, that's hard." Oh, no, it's not hard. It's impossible. It is impossible in your flesh to love your enemies. It's impossible to do good to people who've done evil to you. It's impossible. The only way you can do it, Christian, is through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll illustrate it this way. You may or may not know that my favorite cookie is oatmeal raisin cookies. I mean, without the chocolate nuggets or anything, just oatmeal raisin cookies. I believe that's what manna was in the Old Testament, oatmeal raisin cookies. Some time ago, Cindy and I were at a mall, and she was off doing her thing. And I had this beautiful fragrance that sort of came to my nostrils. And so I turned and I just sort of followed my nose. And I came to one of these cookie shops in the mall, and it was like a Mrs. Fields cookies. And right up there on the top row were these huge, warm, soft oatmeal raisin cookies. And so I bought me one of those. They put it in one of those little bags, one of those little white sacks, and it didn't stay in it very long because I got it out there and I'm chomping down on it. And I'm reading what's written on this sack. And this is what it said. It said, "Mrs. Fields cookies, made with love and other natural ingredients." Now, folks, when you're eating oatmeal raisin cookies, God inspires you. I just want you to know that. So he inspired me as I looked at that to understand that that's wrong. Love is not a natural ingredient. Love doesn't come naturally. It only comes supernaturally. Do you understand that? And so, folks, you may be frustrated because you're trying to love your enemies. You're trying to do good to people who've wronged you. I mean, who have hurt you. And you find yourself unable to do it. The problem is you're trying to do it on your own. You surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. And you can't love your enemies, but the Holy Spirit in you can. That's very, very important. It'll relieve your frustration. And here's the fourth one. You got to understand that these practices reflect the character of God. What Jesus is doing here is painting a beautiful word picture of the personality of His Heavenly Father. I mean, God is this way. Did you see down there in verse 35? It says, you act like this, you're a child of God. You're reflecting the nature of God because God is kind. Did you know that the Lord God is the very best and primary example of someone who loves His enemies? You say, well, who are the enemies of God? Well, there's a whole room full of former enemies right here. You say, what do you mean? Well, I did not print the verse, but if you want to write the reference down in Colossians 1:21, the Bible says, once you were alienated from God and you were enemies. There's the word. You were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. In other words, before you came to Christ, God looked at you and He said, that's my enemy. But the Bible says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated His love toward us and that while we were still sinners. In other words, God didn't say, clean up your act and then I'll love you. He looked at us as His enemies, as sinners, and He said, I love you and I love you so much I'm going to send my only son to die for you. Now that's the greatest example of loving enemies. You want to be godly? You want to be Christ-like? These principles give us a picture of what it means to be godly. You remember I told you several weeks ago that in the New Testament there are only two laws? The good news is there's only two laws. The bad news is one of those laws is love your neighbor. And sometimes your neighbor is your enemy. And then God's going to tell us how to do that. Some very practical ways. Now the major principle in this passage is found there in verse 31. Jesus said, do to others as you would have them do to you. I call that the essence of kindness. And here's the major principle. Holy Spirit-shaped kindness. Not human kindness, but Holy Spirit-shaped kindness is when you treat others the way you would wish to be treated. Now, we call that the golden rule. In America today, they've revised what the golden rule is. And in America today, the new golden rule is this. He who has the gold makes the rules. But according to Jesus, this is the golden rule. Actually, I don't really care to call it the golden rule because I think it's worth a whole lot more than all the gold in the world. He's given us the essence of what Holy Spirit-shaped kindness is. Now, those of you who've studied other religions and studied philosophy, you recognize that what Jesus had to say here is not too different from what some other religious leaders said. But once you begin to examine it, you'll say, yes, it is different. It's totally radical. There were other religious leaders who stated something like this, but they always stated it in the negative. In other words, don't do to somebody what you don't want done to you. For instance, during the time of Jesus, there was a rabbi, popular rabbi called Hillel, and he was once asked, condense the whole law into one statement while you're standing on one leg. In other words, make it short and sweet. And Hillel said, what is hateful to you, do not do to another. See the negative? The great philosopher of Alexandria, Philo, wrote this. What you hate to suffer, do not do to anyone else. You hear the negative? Even Confucius say, what you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. Socrates, Aristotle, Buddha, and others. They all expressed it in the negative. In other words, don't hurt somebody else. If you don't want to be hurt. In fact, those of you who are in the medical profession, one of the main maxims of the medical profession is first, do no harm. But that's in the negative. Folks, what Jesus said is totally different. He turned it around and He put it in the positive. He said, do to others what you want done to you. He says, be proactive. Show kindness. Demonstrate kindness. Don't just refrain from doing bad things to people. Do good things to them. And that's the total difference, and it's amazing. Now, over today and 2 weeks from today, I want to finish by talking about some practical ways to practice spirit-shaped kindness. And number one today, the first way we're going to look at, how do you practice kindness? You demonstrate love to your enemies. You demonstrate love to your enemies. How do you do that? Now, Jesus is speaking these words in reaction to what the Jewish law said. The Jewish law said, and you've heard this before, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, you got to understand that when that law was shared, it was a very progressive law. Because before that law, you know what most people practiced? You knock out my eye, I'm not only going to knock out both your eyes, I'm probably going to kill you in revenge. You knock out one of my teeth, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to knock out your whole mouth full of teeth, and then I'm going to kill you. That was sort of the way primitive man practiced ethics. Whatever you did to me, I'm going to do worse to you. And that's still the way some people practice it. But the Jews came along, and they shared from the Word of God a very progressive kind of ethic that taught equal revenge for equal pain, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Somebody gouges out your right eye, you not only have the right, but the responsibility to gouge out their right eye. Somebody knocks out your front tooth, you not only have the right, but the responsibility to pop, knock out the same tooth. And did you know there are some people today that still practice that effort, that ethic? I don't get even, I get ahead. I don't get mad, I get even. Only problem with eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth is this. If we practice that, pretty soon all of us will be blind and toothless, amen? Because we only got two eyes and a few teeth. But Jesus comes along, and I want to tell you folks, you talk about radical, you talk about revolutionary. Jesus introduced a concept that was totally foreign to the ancient world, and it's foreign to most Americans today. He said, no, love your enemies. If somebody does evil to you, do good to them. Now, how do you love your enemies? Well, we're going to look at a couple of ways this morning. First of all, let me ask you this question. Have you been injured? Have you been injured? Jesus says, don't retaliate. And that has to do with your cheek. Your cheek. Turn the other cheek. And what does that mean? This has been so confused. In the town where I grew up, there was a young preacher of another denomination who, while visiting a large city, was mugged. A couple of thugs mugged him and beat him to a pulp, and he ended up in the hospital. This man did not try to defend himself. He did not try to run away. In his own words, he turned the other cheek. Now, folks, is that what Jesus is talking about? And you know, it breaks my heart, but I've known some women who have remained in an abusive relationship, the target of violence. And they stay in that relationship thinking that they're obeying Jesus by turning the other cheek. Is that what he's talking about? I think not. And if you are the target of abuse, folks, I want to tell you, there is no justification for violence and abuse. Tell somebody, talk to somebody. And while the Bible does say that there is a place for parents to practice physical discipline on their children, the rod of correction, there are many who are abused. And children, you don't remain silent if you are the target of child abuse, thinking that you're obeying the words of Jesus. That's not what he was meaning. Can I just tell you what he really meant here? And so few people truly understand this. Jesus was talking about a very particular kind of Jewish practice in which a person would challenge another person by slapping them on the cheek. Let me just read to you what Dr. Joachim Jeremias, one of the most respected New Testament scholars, writes about this. The term slaps you on the right cheek, and that's what occurs in Matthew 6, refers not to a painful blow delivered in an assault, but to the intentionally insulting backhanded slap designed to express the greatest possible contempt and challenge. This unique verb appears only here in all the New Testament. Friend, did you know Jesus wasn't talking about somebody attacking you and just beating you up and you don't protect yourself or resist or run away? It's like the old Scottish preacher I heard one time. I'll never forget it. He said, if you're attacked, remember you have two cheeks a lot lower. Turn them and run. That's good advice sometimes. It's okay to turn your cheek and run. You see, Jesus was talking about what a Jewish man would do sometimes when he would take his right hand and challenge somebody and slap them backhanded on their right cheek to challenge them. Have you guys seen the movies back when gentlemen used to take a glove, slap somebody across the face, I challenge you to a duel? Same idea here. Jesus was saying, just don't accept the challenge. Don't enter into a conflict. Don't get into a fight. If it's up to you, don't keep the cycle of hostility going. Stop it. The best time to stop a fight is before it starts. And like they say down in Argentina, it takes two to tango. What Jesus is saying here, it takes two to tangle. And you just make sure that you're not the one who is retaliating when you're injured. Oh, by the way, I think most of us in this room, we go for weeks, perhaps, without getting physically slapped. Maybe years, even, or decades. But within the next 30 days, I imagine everybody in this room is going to be the target of a verbal slap. Pow! Sometimes it happens in marriage. Sometimes it happens at work. Sometimes it happens in your neighborhood. And when somebody delivers a verbal slap to you, you know what the most natural thing to do is? Well, the same to you and more of it. Boom, you're off. You know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying don't retaliate. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Try that sometime. You see, retaliation hurts you. That's what he's trying to say here. It always leads to a confrontation, a fight. Hey kids, I know it's hard for you to believe, but there was a time in America where there were no televisions or videos. It really was. And before that time, people used to sit around and listen to the radio. Now that was even before my time, but some of these folks in that greatest generation, how many of you remember sitting around listening to the radio at night? Yeah. They're not too quick to raise their hands, but there was a time that that's what they did. One of the most famous radio comedy duos was Amos and Andy. And there's a particular comedy routine in which Andy is complaining to Amos because he says, every time I go downtown, there's this fellow that slaps me on the chest and says, hello, Andy. And Andy says, I hate to be slapped on the chest and it's driving me crazy. And Andy said, I know what I'll do. He said, tomorrow I'm going to slap dynamite on my chest, strap dynamite on my chest, and when he slaps me on the chest, he'll blow his hand off. What a perfect picture of what retaliation does. It not only hurts the person who is hurting you, it hurts you as well. And so Jesus said, when somebody challenges you, don't accept the challenge. And the second thing here I ask you is this. Not only have you been injured, but number two, have you been insulted? Have you been insulted? Don't resent. In other words, this has to do with your cloak. Your cloak. He says, if somebody takes your cloak, and then they want to take your tunic also, go ahead and let them. Now, when you read that, let's be honest, didn't you picture maybe somebody stealing it from you? Yeah. And so some people, the way they think you apply it to modern times is if you wake up in the middle of the night after hearing a noise in your living room and you go down there and somebody's ripping off your television, you're supposed to say, here, take the VCR too. No, that's not what Jesus was talking about. Again, there's a very specific Jewish application of that. It has to do with Hebrew personal finance, for instance. He uses the word lend several times here. You see, back in Bible times, when a person wanted to borrow money from an individual, the person loaning the money could legally take the cloak of that person as collateral. But if you really trusted the person who was borrowing the money from you, you'd say, no, I'm not even going to take your cloak. I just trust you. You're good for your word. And what a compliment that was. But if somebody asked you to borrow money and you didn't like them, you didn't trust them, you could say to them, not only do I require your cloak, I'm going to take your tunic too as collateral. And the law didn't even allow that. What you were doing was you were laying insult upon insult to somebody if you demanded, you're so untrustworthy, I'm going to take your cloak and your tunic as collateral. Jesus said, if that happens, let them do it. Don't stomp off insulted. Just let them do it. Pay back your loan. Everything will be fine. And you know what? If you look back up in verse 22, Jesus said, you're going to be insulted. You're going to be hated. You're going to be mistreated. It's going to happen. And so this is what he's saying, folks. Not only when you're slapped on the cheek, don't retaliate. He's saying when somebody insults you, just deflect that insult and don't carry resentment or anger or bitterness toward that person. Now, what he's saying here is these are ways that you show love to people who hurt you, your enemies. It's getting kind of deep a little bit, so let me let you smile a little bit by telling you one of my favorite stories about a fellow by the name of old Leon. Leon was always bragging to his buddies that he was a great outdoorsman, a prolific bear hunter, and Leon had never even been hunting, never seen a bear. But these old boys decided they're going to play a trick on Leon, so they rented a cabin out in the middle of the woods up in the north, and they gave Leon a rifle that had blanks in it. And they said, Leon, you go out and shoot the first bear and bring him back. Not knowing he had a gun with blanks. And they also knew that there wasn't a bear within 500 miles of those woods, they thought. They said, we're going to stay here and play cards. You go get the first bear. Well, old Leon crept off, hoping he wouldn't see any kind of wildlife. But as luck would have it, he'd only gone several hundred yards when he stumbled on a big old mean grizzly bear. And so he raised the gun and he emptied the gun, was shooting nothing but blanks, and only made that old bear angry. So the bear charged Leon. He threw that gun at the bear and turned and ran for his life, screaming, help me, all the way. The bear is gaining on Leon every step, and he's just running for his life, screaming. He's running straight back toward the cabin, and just before he reached the front door of the cabin, Leon trips and falls. And at that very instant, the old bear lunges for him and just sails right over Leon's head, crashes through the front door of the cabin, right in the middle of that card table. Chairs fly, cards fly, and there's just a moment of stunned silence while the bear just sort of getting his consciousness back, and those old boys are sitting there just looking wild-eyed. At that moment, old Leon sticks his head in the door and says, you boys skin that one while I go get you another one. Now, I love that story, and I'll tell you why. Listen, I love that story. Because when God knows that you need a little training in loving people, do you think he's going to send you some sweet person who's just going to be kind and loving and gentle toward you? Oh, no. He's going to toss some mean, ornery bear right in your life, and he's going to say, there, you love on that one for a while, and when you get through loving that, I'll throw you another one. By the way, folks, it's a dangerous prayer to pray, God, teach me to love. He'll send you some old mean person. That's the whole point, folks. He said anybody can love people that love them, and then he says, what credit is that? You know what that word credit really is? In Greek, it's the word charis. Our word grace, I don't know why it's not translated grace. He says, if you love people that love you, that's not grace. If you do good to people who do good to you, that's not grace. If you lend to people that only lend to you, that's not grace. There's nothing supernatural about that. Even the most lost sinner acts that way, and he says, you ought to act differently. You see, kindness doesn't say what's in it for me. Kindness says, what can I do for you? Ron Green tells the story of driving downtown in one of the metropolitan areas in his new Lexus. He parked down in town, and there was this little inner city boy by the name of Freddie who made money by washing the windshields of cars while the customers were in this particular store. And he asked Ron if he could wash his windshield, and Ron said sure. And so this little Freddie's out there washing the windshield of his Lexus, and the whole time Ron says he's in there looking out the window making sure his hubcaps don't disappear. That's what he said. He said, finally got his stuff and came out there and paid Freddie for washing the windshield. And he said, this little dirty inner city boy said, wow, mister, that's a beautiful car. Where'd you get it? And Ron said, you know what? My brother gave that car to me last year. And then he said, Freddie said the most totally unexpected thing. Freddie said, wow, I wish I could be a brother like that. You see, that's kindness. Now, you can just draw a line. We're going to finish this in a couple of weeks, but here's your assignment. You're not going to like it any better than they did in the first two services. But before I let you out of this room, I want you to think of at least five people whom you really don't like. Five people that you don't really care for. I mean, you can't hate them. That's, you know, that's not Christian, but you just don't like them. I mean, people that if you never had to deal with them again, that'd be great. I mean, the kind of person that if next week they came to you and said, you know what, I'm getting transferred to Anchorage, Alaska, you'd smile and say, that's too bad. And inside you'd be going, yes. All right. Chances are you've already thought of two or three right now. People who've hurt you, who've mistreated you, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. And this is the beauty of this. See, folks, it's Christmas season, so we can disguise this within Christmas, and they won't know that you're picking on them. If we did this in July, they'd know, hey, they're in trouble. But I want you to think of five people that you really don't care for. And this next week, I'm going to ask you to send them a Christmas card. Send them a Christmas card and write a note in the Christmas card that just says, I appreciate you. You say, well, that's lying, Pastor. We'll say, well, I'm praying for you. You know, you can get by with that. That's not a lie. By the way, I had a lot of people walk by and ask me for my address this morning. Somebody else said, I guess I'm going to have to write a letter to Al Gore. I said, if you do, make sure it's postmarked and signed. But hey, better than that, why don't you get them a gift? I'm serious. Get them a gift. I mean, no bombs or gag gifts or anything like that. See, you're disguising it in Christmas. And you give a gift to somebody that you're not going to expect a gift back from. And that's okay, folks, because Jesus said if you only give to people you expect to get back from, that's not kindness. Just get them a gift. Now, I'm really going to ask you to do that. And some of you are sitting there and you're thinking right now, because I can read it on your faces, Pastor, whew, that's hard. No, it's impossible. It's impossible. And if you're saying, I can't do that, it's okay for you to say that, because you can't. But if you surrender to the Holy Spirit, He can through you. Just watch. Just let Him. Let Him write that card using your hand. Let Him lick that stamp. Just watch and see what He can do. It's one thing to say, I can't. My only warning is you just make sure you don't say, I won't. Because there's a big difference. I can't expresses your dependence on God, and I won't simply describes your disobedience. Now, Jesus said, these are not just nice little platitudes that I put in my word to challenge you. He says, this is the way I want you to live so you can be like God. So try a little kindness this week. See that if it doesn't make a difference in your life. Let's pray. And now, Lord, I just thank you for the power of your words and what you've said here. And for those that have been confused about it, Father, I pray that they will have had their eyes and minds open to the truth. And I pray that today that you will speak to their hearts and give everybody in this room some very specific ideas of people to whom they need to show kindness. Oh, not just those who've been kind to them, but those who've been just the opposite. Those who have mistreated them, hurt them, and those that, if truth be known, may hate them. But may they do to that person the way they'd like to be treated. And may they do it in the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.